I want to take you back to your first day of college. And if you never went to college, then maybe your first day of high school, if there were a number of feeder junior highs going into it. But I started UTA, it's like getting closer and closer to 40 years ago. Wow. I know. Thank you very much. But I remember going to orientation, and you know, they tried to get you acclimated to all these things you're going to find when you come to a new university. And I remember at orientation, they gave me what I thought was fantastic advice. They said, you know, here at UTA, you're going to have something that you've never had maybe before in high school, is you're going to be in these rooms with like 150 people. And they said, it's going to be a little overwhelming maybe at first, because you're going to walk in there and you're going to think, I don't know anybody. I'm in a room full of strangers. And they said, but the good news is that everybody else feels the same way. And he said, so when you go in there, just you need to keep in mind that all those pretty girls don't know anybody. And they might as well meet you. So I said, when you go in there, you pick out a pretty girl, you sit by her, and then you just wait. And so as an 18-year-old who wasn't dating anyone at the time, I thought that was great advice. And so the first day of classes, I had this class, this history class in University Hall, where they had, there's 150 people in there. And so I didn't want to come to class too late because there wouldn't be any open seats, you know, and I'd be stuck like sitting by Kevin or something. But I didn't want to get there too early because then it might look really obvious, right? So I got there about midway through, and I kind of scanned the room, and there's these pretty girls, and I see this one, and she's sitting over here on the aisle. And I'm thinking, man, there's nobody on the other side for her to meet. And there's this empty seat, so I walk in, and as I go around, I kind of look at that left hand to make sure there's no engagement ring, right, because I don't want to waste this. And I go in, and I take the seat right next to her, and I sit there, and it's like there's a guy over here, all right? So it doesn't look too obvious. I could be sitting by this guy. And so we're sitting there, the class fills up, and I think, man, I hope she doesn't have like this really horrible attitude about life or something, because all the other seats are taken. Anyway, the professor comes in, he starts talking, and she leans over toward me, and I'm thinking, this is so great, it started already. And she says, can you help me? I think I'm in the wrong room. And she was. And I helped her. The last I ever saw her. You know, dating is so, it's passing the night. It is, dating is so interesting. I mean, everybody can relate to dating. Some are still starting it, I guess, and others of us still have those painful memories. But dating is one of those things where, you know, maybe you meet somebody, you meet them at a party, you meet them at class, maybe you meet somebody at church, and right away you're thinking, ooh, this person is very interesting. You know, this person maybe is a possibility. And maybe all the emotions start going, and you're thinking, you know, if there were nothing else but emotions here, we might go down to the altar today. But then there's something else that kicks in, and it's this thing that's like logic, where you start thinking, okay, does this really make sense? Maybe I should get to know this person a little better first, you know? Because then you want to know about compatibility, you want to know about things that they love, what their interests are. You want to put all of these things together. And so logic kicks in, but even after you've decided that maybe that it makes logical sense and your emotions and the logic agree, then there's this other thing that kicks in, which is really just your will, right? I mean, do I really want to marry this person? Do I really want to trade in all my chips, right, and marry this one? Am I willing to give up my lifestyle? Am I willing to give up dating other people? Am I willing to go for this? And I want you to pretend hypothetically with me, okay? Because you're a person who's gone through all this dating experience and everything. We've invited you to come and speak to the youth class, all right? Because these folks are dating, and they're going through all the throes of everything that's difficult about it. And so we ask you to come in. We say, we just want you to speak to these kids about what it's like to date. And so you come in. Am I hitting the right button? And this is what you tell them. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And you look around, and the kids have blank stares, right? Their mouths are a little bit open. They've invited friends to come today because you're such an authority. And they're wondering how they're going to deal with their friends who came with them because they heard you were so good, right? And so when this is over, the parents come up to you and they say, "What were you thinking?" Right? Why did you speak to these kids in code? Right? There was no dating is like this, or marriage is like this. Or in Jesus' case, there was no, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Or maybe evangelism is like this, or hearing the good news is like this. Thinking, man, we didn't even have a hat to hang this on. And so when Matthew tells this story in chapter 13, he gets to this point, and right after that it says, the disciples came up to him and said, "What are you doing?" Right? They said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables? You start off so well with that Sermon on the Mount thing, right? You talk to me about, you know, about hate. You talk to me about giving. You talk all of these things about prayer. You talk to me clear. But why have you switched?" This is the first parable that Matthew and Mark record. It's not the first one that Luke records. Luke tells a couple other parables before he gets to this one. And in fact, in Matthew, disciples don't say, "Why did you just now speak in a parable?" They said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" Because it seems a little crazy to them. You know, John doesn't use the word parable anywhere in his gospel, but he uses one that's similar. It's like all of the I am deals. You know, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the living water. When he tells the good shepherd one, it says that Jesus spoke to the men. It uses words, figures of speech. And right toward the end of his ministry, Jesus says, "You know, I'm about to start speaking to you plainly without figures of speech." He goes on a little further, and the disciples say, "Yes, you are speaking to us plainly without these figures of speech." So this was a real tough one. This is one of only, I think, a couple parables that Jesus actually goes back and explains. So I can't get too far off because he's already explained it. But I wanted to talk about some of this. I'm going to jump down. I'm skipping over the why. We'll come back to why he speaks in parables. But this is when after he chastises them and explains why he speaks in parables, he says, okay, this is what it means. Verse 19, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is the seed sown along the path." A lot of what I'm sharing with you today was inspired, by the way, from a book called Living Proof by Jim Peterson. And actually, he has just like 2 pages on this parable. But it really hit home with me. These are people that are indifferent. They don't seem to care about spiritual things at all. In the dating analogy, this is when someone walks up to you and it says, "So-and-so likes you." And you thought, "Oh, great. How am I going to handle this gracefully?" Right? Because you're thinking, I know a little about this person, and what I know is this is not for me. And that's where these people are spiritually. The seed hits the dirt, hits the path, and they're thinking, "Oh, this is spiritual stuff. Yeah, I've heard about that." And they're not really interested. Nothing happens with it. If you're taking notes, if you want to take notes on there, you might write the word indifference and underline it. Because that's these people that where the seed falls along the path. That's what their soil is like. In the spiritual realm, probably the place to begin with folks like this is just prayer. Prayer that God could break up that soil. Because he does that. Indifference. The second soil. Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. If you're writing notes, I'd write the word emotion. That's what this is. These are the people who do their thinking after the decision. Right? This is buyer's remorse. You know? This is why with so many things you have 3 days to change your mind, right? Take the car back. Cancel the timeshare. It sounded so wonderful, but no. Right? The 3 days. This is why... In dating, for example, this is where you go down, you get your marriage license, and you can't get married right away. You have to wait how long? 3 days. Unless you go into a judge and get him to determine that you're sober and in your right mind and can do it right away, right? You've got to wait 3 days because you don't want anybody making an important decision based on emotion. And Jesus says, boy, these people, it's like, ooh, this is great. They receive the message with joy, but then the consequences of that decision pop up, right? And it's not what they'd expected, and they think, I didn't think this through. I didn't count the cost. Emotion. People, Jesus says, it's kind of like they become a Christian before they thought it through. And Jesus always emphasized, you got to count the cost first. Don't just jump on because I'm this cool guy who can raise people from the dead. I want you to count the cost. The next seed, Jesus says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. If you're writing down a word, to me, this one is logic. This is a person who thinks that following Jesus is the logical thing to do. Right? I mean, I've looked at the evidence. I've looked at history. I think he is who he claimed to be. But unfortunately, they have divided interests. They're concerned about other things in this life. And I know Jesus said he would handle it, but I've got to take care of. There's other things that I'm interested in. And there's wealth. There's all the things of this world, and I'm really very interested in those things. Why would a person like this become a Christian? Maybe one reason. Maybe this person became a Christian because he ran out of reasons against it, right? You've backed me in a corner. I remember even here recently... this Chinese student that Art and I were studying with, early on he made the statement, he says, I wish God would just come down and prove it. Just give me a miracle. Make it absolutely plain to me. Why doesn't he do that? And you know, you think about it and you ask yourself sometimes, why didn't Jesus do that? You know, when he came out of the grave, why did he only go to the believers? Why didn't he just go down to the Sanhedrin? So just, you know, I want to do a follow-up visit with you guys, right? But he didn't do that. But the Bible says that one day Jesus is going to do that, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. That there's going to be the sound of this trumpet, and it's all going to open up, and Jesus is going to be on the clouds, and he's going to be coming, and there's going to be no mistake. But Jesus didn't do it this way, that way in this life, and maybe part of the reason is because he wanted people to choose. He doesn't want people who were backed into a corner. He wants people to have this resignation. Well, I guess Jesus really is who he says he is. Maybe one reason is that he wanted people to have faith, not just this grudging admission that I guess you were right after all. They make the logical decision. Maybe another reason is that a person became a Christian because he thought it could work that way. He thought, maybe, you know, maybe I can be a Christian with reservations. maybe I can be a Christian with a few strings attached, right? Yes, I like the contract, Jesus, and I'm just going to cross out a few things here and there, and then I'll sign. I'll just initial these so that we're on the same page, right? See, the greatest hindrance, I would say, to our faith is not ignorance, although certainly we didn't know. We've got to tell the good news. People have got to hear the good news. But the greater problem has always been our rebellion. The greatest problem has always been our will, what we will and won't do. God limits what he's going to do with a rebellious person because he doesn't want to take away our freedom of choice. He wants us to love him by choice. You remember this poem? It was published, I think, in 1971. $3 worth of God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a couple of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, is the folks in the thorns and the thistles. You know, I want just enough of God, but I really like the thorns and the thistle stuff too, right? A few weeks ago, Mike Breen, who wrote some of the stuff about missional communities that we've talked about here, I shared this quote a few weeks ago, but it says, you know, if we proclaim a gospel that has to do only with forgiveness of sins, right? It doesn't incorporate the thorns and the thistles. It's just the forgiveness of sins part. He says, we typically don't end up with disciples of Jesus. Instead, we usually create what Dallas Willard called vampire Christians, people who are interested in Jesus only for his blood. For people who think the gospel is only about having their sins forgiven so they can go to heaven someday, discipleship is an optional extracurricular activity. Following Jesus now isn't terribly compelling because the deal, the quote deal, end quote, they signed up for is simply a contract to go to heaven when they die. Didn't Jesus talk about that? And he said, you know, you guys are following me for all the wrong reasons. You get a full stomach, you know, get healing. You got all the gimme, gimme, gimme stuff. And he says, that's not what I'm looking for. William Barclay says that this soil is about people with so many interests that the important things get crowded out. I'm too busy to pray. God, I'd like to talk to you, but I got a lot of stuff I got to get done today. I write my check to the church, but I just don't have time for God. I follow Jesus, but this is where I draw the line. The last kind of soil. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. If you're taking notes, to me, this is the will. My head, my heart, my soul, my strength have all lined up now. It's not just the emotions. Though I certainly love Jesus and God with all my heart. It's not just the logic, though there is a reason for my faith, but it's the giving over of everything. The will. You know, in the dating analogy, it's that, you know, you look at it and you say, well, she's a good cook and she knows how to sew. I think she'd be a really good mother someday. But there's a part of it that says, is this a person I want to wake up to every morning for the rest of my life? Even if she is a good cook and can sew? You know, do we laugh together? Does she make me proud? Am I willing to give up every other path that I might have chosen for this one? And your will has to answer yes, because it's not going to be easy. But the will says yes. A movie that that I like, it's a Nicholas Sparks one. It's called Lucky One. I remember there's a story in there. There's this divorced woman with her child. And the fellow asks her, "Why did you marry that guy to begin with?" And she says, "Well, we got pregnant. He asked me to marry him, and I said yes, logical thing to do." She says, "The only problem was I kind of expected him to quit dating other women." Because he was doing what he thought was logical, but the will wasn't there, right? And then, I know lots of other people that got married from being pregnant, but they did have the will, and they've had a wonderful relationship. Whatever that decision, it's got to be the will. In the spiritual realm, this person says yes, and he means it. He's all in. It's complete buy-in. It's a parable later in this same chapter of Matthew where it says he finds this treasure and he goes out and sells everything he has so he can get that treasure. This morning we sang this song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart," because we want to get past this distraction of the world and the things that it tries to put in our way. And the chorus there, it just says, "Holy, holy, holy." It says holy three times, and it does that three times, I think. It's this whole idea that God is who he is, and he's worth everything. It's the will. How do you identify this person? And Jesus says the proof is not in that they can answer all the Sunday school questions correctly, right? He says the proof is in how it changes them. Are they changed by the Holy Spirit? Do you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life? Do you see them cutting loose of the other things to take on this new? Wow. I want to go back to then where the disciples said, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" And this is Jesus' answer. And I want you to notice, by the way, that Jesus says, the first word in the third line, understands. He says, this is the person who hears the word and understands. And that's a key word because when you go back to his explanation, I've tried to put it in bold, but you see he used that word understand or understanding three times to emphasize how important that is. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Those other folks. Whoever has it will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. It's interesting that Jesus is talking about is that this soil is making some decisions that affect what it can do with the seed. The soil didn't get the way it is by accident, he's saying. The soil got that way by a series of decisions that it's making. That their hearts have become calloused. If we find references like this in other places, Luke 7, an interesting passage. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Is it not as John was speaking and convicting hearts, There was a group of people that were getting more and more calloused to what John was saying. And when it came time to repent, they said, I will not repent. I will not change. And I will not be baptized by this long-haired, camel hair wearing, locust-eaten, crazy man. But there were other people that came out, and John spoke to them, as you know, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, you brood of vipers. He didn't mince words, right? And those were people that said, what can I do? And he told them not just what to do to get wet, he told them how their life was going to change because of it. And so you have a group of you have this soil that's choosing to go further away and to reject, and you have this soil that's breaking and saying, I want to listen. You know, of course, the long passage we read there in Matthew, there's Luke, here's John. At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love praise from men more than praise from God. There's those thistles, those thorns growing up. He says, but I want these men to like me. And so they couldn't. They couldn't. So it seems as we look at this parable, Jesus saying that here is a message for the hearers of the word. Whoops. John 6, it was the same kind of thing. You remember, this is a time Jesus had fed the 5,000. They want to make him king. He slips away. They fall to the other side of the lake, and he tells them what it's going to cost. He says, you can't scratch through lines in the contract here. I want everything. And they start grumbling. Verse 41, this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, unless he's the right soil, unless he's been listening to God. And I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. You know, it's funny. You look at all the times when people turned away from Jesus, like that rich ruler says, what do I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you know, one more thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And the guy walks off. And it's, you know, you notice that Jesus never said, man, I messed that up. I'm going to have to work on my delivery. Right? I did that all wrong. You know, when the 5,000 from that previous chapter walk away, Jesus doesn't say, I messed up. He turns to the apostles and says, are you planning to leave too? Just checking. He's not thinking, I need to make this easier for people. He's thinking, I've told you exactly how tough it is, and now I want to know what you say. And that's the soils. And it's like the consistency of my soil can change. I believe that God can take this hardened soil and bust it up. We were all rebellious, and God did some amazing things with our soil, right? But I'm wondering if I can't, having started with Jesus, then decide that I'm going to start drawing the line again and again, and I'm going to start being concerned about things of the world. And I think it's just Jesus' warning. This is what soil's like. I speak in parables because the people that are listening are going to understand. But the people that are rejecting are not. And so there's a message for those who hear the word, but I think there's also then an implied message for those who speak the word, as Jesus did, that just because I'm rejected doesn't mean that I've got it wrong. It may be that God is using what I said to break some soil, to start busting it up. Beautiful parable. The missional communities that we've been talking about, they talk about looking for this person of peace, that they keep speaking the word, and some of it falls on the path, some of it falls on the rocks, some of it falls on the thorns, but some of it falls in some good soil. And they just want to be attentive to that good soil. They just keep speaking it, and when they find someone that's open, they keep speaking to them so that that person can produce a crop, can be changed by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful lesson, the parable of the soils, and what it means for all of us even today. Thank you.